So here's my question. When you came in today, how prepared were you to meet with God? For a lot of us, not very prepared at all, because 50% of you came in after we started. It's hilarious. I watch you every week. You're the most creative parkers I've ever seen in my entire life. Some of you are parking in fire zones right now, and I think it's awesome. But the reason you're parked there is because you were so stinking late, right? And I'm sure you had a wonderful conversation on the drive over, right? It's like, oh yeah, we're gonna be late again. That's awesome, isn't it? And I don't think that happened. I think the husband looked at the wife and said, what's wrong with us? It's every single week. And then I watch you come out of your cars, and it's like the Indy 500. You're racing for your life. And one, the dad's got the kid by one hand. The mom's got the kid by the other hand. He's flying in the wind as you're running in to get to church. It's hilarious. And you get in here, and you're like, okay, all the donuts aren't gone yet. So you grab a donut, and you shove it in the kid's mouth, like, eat that. You grab a cup of coffee. You get in here as quick as you can, but we're in the second song. It's dark, and you're like, crud, there's a lot of people here today. I can't find a seat. This is ridiculous. You walk up and down the road, looking, dragging that kid with the donut in his mouth. Finally, you find a seat. You sit down. You throw that kid down. You put headphones on their head and an iPad in their lap, and they're watching Miss Rachel or Blippi. You know what I'm saying? And the whole time you're here, you're praying for two things. One, they don't make a peeping sound. And two, they stop kicking the chair of the person in front of them. Are you able to give your best in the midst of that? Your best singing? Your best offering? Your best attention? And here's the funny thing. You do this every week. I watch you do this every week. For some of you, this is the only cardiovascular stuff you get all week is running through our parking lot and shoving a donut in your kid's mouth. I'm gonna say something. This is gonna absolutely just blow you away. You ready to be blown away today? How about this? How about you start out 15 minutes earlier? You're blown away right now, aren't you? How about you get here, and here's an idea. Get a donut and enjoy it. Drink a cup of coffee, enjoy it. Take your kid over to Kids Planet so they can enjoy church. Listen, they're not getting anything out of what I have to say. Are you kidding me? And they're bored to death. That's why you got headphones on them and an iPad in their lap. But do you understand what they're missing out on over here? This is an incredible kids program where they're teaching them things that they won't hear from Miss Rachel. And they won't hear it from Blippi either. But they're gonna learn things about how Jesus loves them. And isn't that the most important thing that they could ever learn in their life? Years ago, my wife got my three daughters involved in the swim team. Here's a picture of them right there. They're so stinking cute in that picture. They don't look like that anymore, I'll just tell you that. They're so cute. We put them on the swim team, and so my wife took them to practice every single day, and then on the weekend, on Saturday, there would be a swim meet. Now, if I only have one day left to live on the face of this earth, take me to a swim meet. It will feel like an eternity. I'll tell you that right now. Those of you who have stood by a pool, you know what I'm talking about. You stand there for 60 seconds, watch your kids swim, then you wait an hour, hour and a half for them to get back into the pool. It takes all day. It's awful. It's awful. So I go to this swim meet. Now, Mackenzie, my oldest, I'll brag on her for just a second. She was a stud little swimmer. She took fourth in the butterfly in state. This kid could swim. She's like a fish out of water, that kid. Yeah, just want to make sure you knew that about my kid, all right? Then Hannah was always extremely competitive when it came to swimming. Cammie, on the other hand, not so much. When she jumped in during her heat, she would sink like a rock, and then she would eventually surface, and then she would begin to swim to the other side. She didn't really even remember what stroke she was supposed to do, so she got disqualified most of the time. I would always be at the end of the pool waiting for her, and have a towel ready for her, and she'd get out of the pool, and I put the towel around her. I said, well, let's go get your ribbon. And that little kid, she didn't care if it was a blue ribbon or a red ribbon or a white ribbon. She didn't even ask me what place she finished in. They give her a yellow ribbon. There's yellow ribbons. Or purple or green. She just liked all the colors. She just didn't care. And so I remember pulling her aside one day, and I said, Kimmy, let me ask you something. When you jump into the water and you swim, are you swimming as fast as you can? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, not really. That's kind of the point. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, Dad, I'm just having fun swimming with my sisters. Now that's sweet, isn't it? It's also stupid. You jump into the pool to go fast. Isn't that what we teach them? So you jump into life and you go fast. You having any fun? Been a long time since you've had fun. Now you're stressed out and you're anxious and you're worried and you're running over here and running over there. And you're not enjoying life. You're not enjoying the moment. And your marriage, it's not as close as it once was. Sure, you're with your kids, but you're nothing more than a human taxi cab driver. You don't really know what's going on in their life, and they don't really know what's going on in yours. You don't have any time for relationships or friendships because the margin is so narrow, and you never spend any time reading God's word, praying, because you got places to go and people to see. We never even slow down long enough to even ask ourselves the question, is what I'm giving my life to even worth it? Is this going to matter 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Is this something I should be giving the precious gift of my life to? James Dobson, before he was the founder of Focus on the Family, he went to college at Pasadena College. And he said one day he was walking through the administration building, and there he saw a glass case with trophies inside. And one of the trophies was the tennis championship trophy that they had on that campus every year, and they engraved the name of the champion on the trophy. Well, he put in his heart of hearts that he was going to get his name placed upon that trophy. And so he practiced 6 days a week for 11 months out of the year. And he didn't have time for God. He didn't have time for relationships. All he cared about was getting his name on that trophy. And when it came time for the tennis tournament, he won. And he didn't just win for 1 year, he won back to back. He didn't win back to back to back, because that would have been awesome. He just won back to back, which I still think is pretty significant when you think about it, right? Years go by, and he forgets about the trophy, graduates, starts Focus on the Family, forgets all about that accomplishment. Then one day he gets a phone call from a friend of his. He says, my son is going to your alma mater. He was walking by a dumpster the other day, and there was a bunch of trophies in the dumpster, and one had your name on it. And he wanted to know if you wanted it. James Dobson said, all that sweat, all those tears, all that sacrifice, all that pain to get my name on a trophy that they threw away in a dumpster. And it just makes you wonder, doesn't it? How much of the stuff that you're giving your life to is going to end up in a dumpster? The path of a servant is rarely traveled, to be honest with you. We don't mind doing an act of service from time to time, but to live the life of a servant where every room you walk into, you see needs, and then you move into action to meet those needs, most of us don't know what that even looks like. Well, you'll do acts of service from time to time, but to serve, to be a servant, is a foreign concept. And there's a reason for that, because to be a true servant, you have to push aside complacency, laziness. You have to stop worrying about what everybody else thinks of you, and people stop you. I can't believe you serve at the church. I can't believe you do that. They don't even pay you a dime, and you give all those hours for that. And they never thank you a single time. You're crazy for doing this. You got to push through all of that stuff. A few years ago, I was sitting on the couch relaxing, And my wife was running around all over the place, just run over here and run over like a chicken with the head cut off, just running all over the place. She does that all the time. And I'm laying there and I'm enjoying TV, and I said, hey, why don't you chill for a second? Sit down, watch a show with me. She says, well, if I do that, who's going to do all this? And I thought, that's a good point. You know? I don't know who that's going to be honest with you. So I told my three daughters, I said, you need to step up, help your mom. Actually, I said, how can I help you? She said, well, can you vacuum? I said, yeah. So I vacuumed, and she said, can you clear the dishes off the table? And so I put them on the counter, and she said, can you put them all the way into the dishwasher? And she's so picky, I tell you. I started making breakfast in the morning for my kids. I pulled out the cereal so they could have something to eat. I did that. It's interesting. I started serving her. And two things started to happen. One is that I started feeling better about myself. And I think she fell more in love with me, and there's nothing wrong with that. The second thing was this, and it was interesting, is that once you start doing these things, that person kind of expects you to keep doing them. I did not anticipate that. And that's the rub, isn't it? We don't mind doing it occasionally. But to all of a sudden that be our motive operandum, to serve in that way, we're not certain we want that. Because I throw you in that chicken pen, you're not fighting to be last, you're fighting to be first. Because you want to peck at everybody else. You would rather be served than to serve other people. Jesus looked at his disciples and they said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you talk about them. If you memorize them, if you get to your small group and pontificate about them, if you do them. Years ago, I got a phone call one day from a friend of mine, been friends for years. He said, my wife and I, we are in wanting to renew our vows. We've been married for 10 years. I said, that's great. He said, would you do the ceremony? I said, absolutely. Been friends forever. I'd be honored to do the renewing of the vows. Where do you want to do it? He said, Ireland. I said, Ireland, New Mexico? Is there such a place? He said, no, man, the country. I said, hey, I think it's great that you guys want to renew your vows in Ireland, but in my budget, I don't have for my wife and I to travel to Ireland to do this. He said, oh, no. We're going to pay for everything. I said, what? I said, have I ever told you I love Ireland? I don't know if you knew that or not, but I love it. He said, I got your food, I got your room and board, I got your plane ticket, I got it all, man, it's all paid for. And I'm like, fantastic. So we start planning the trip to Ireland. He's telling us where we're gonna go, what we're gonna see, what we're gonna eat. It just looks awesome. We're so excited to go. Except for one thing, I wasn't excited about the flight over. You know what I mean? If you ever flown internationally, you know it's rough, especially when you're back in coach. You ever see that? You're on a plane 10, 12 hours, you see the people walking out of coach, they're like, oh, walking out like that. And they're hungry because all they got was a little bag of peanuts, you know. Can I have another bag of peanuts, please? And then they won't even give you a second bag. It's ridiculous, I tell you what. That's how they treat people in coach. So I said to my wife, I said, I'm not excited about flying coach, but you know what? I'll endure it. We're going to Ireland. It's going to be great. About 3 weeks before our trip, my friend called me on the phone. He said, I got your first class tickets to fly over there and back. I said, honey, hush. That is awesome. First class, I have never flown first class international flight before. I got to the airport early. I never do that. And then they came over the microphone and they said, no, we'll now take the first class passengers. And I'm like, yeah. And I was a little worried that I'd see one of you there because you'd see me going into first class and think, we're paying that guy way too much money, man. He got himself first class. Sinner, chicken dinner, I tell you what. I go in there to first class. I got my own pillow. I've never had my own pillow on a plane before. I got my own blanket. My bed goes all the way down to a twin-size bed. I got a mask for my face. I got all these toiletries. I'm sitting there thinking, man, this is high on the hog, I tell you what. And they came out and they gave me a hot towel. I've never had a hot towel in my entire life. I didn't know what to do with a hot towel. So I started looking around like, what's everybody else doing with the hot towel? And they were doing it with their face. So I just put it over my head. It burnt, but it was a good burn, I'll tell you that. And I turned to my wife and I said, why don't we have hot towels at home? This is ridiculous. This is nice hot towels. We hadn't even taken off yet. And the stewardess comes over and says, would you like something to drink? I said, you talking to me? Because when you're in coach, you got to wait 2-3 hours for them to bring the drink cart around. I said, I can have a drink right now. We haven't even taken off. She said, sure, first class gets drinks. I said, fantastic. I said, I'll take a Coca-Cola. That'd be wonderful. So she brings me a Coca-Cola, and she brings me a glass, and inside the glass are mixed nuts, and they're warm. I'm eating my warm mixed nuts, and I look at my wife. I said, why don't we warm up our nuts at home? I don't understand this. These are delicious. We get in the air, we're flying around. I'm eating steak and lobster and mashed potatoes. It was incredible. I got a hot fudge sundae with all the hot fudge that I wanted. And then anytime you wanted, there was a bar in the back of the first class where you could get a drink or get a snack. They had chocolate chip cookies. They were always warm. You'd open them up and the goo would just come out of them. So I'm sitting there and I think I'd like to have another cookie. So I went back, I think that was my fifth cookie that I went back there to get, and I wanted to look back at the little people. So I pulled back the curtain and they're like, ugh. I walked around to where my friend was in first class. I said, I want to thank you. I said, you and I both know that there's no way I could have afforded to be here. But you paid for me and my wife to be here. I'm here because of you. I'm here for you. And I just want to thank you for your generosity because you've just given me a memory that I'll have with me for the rest of my life. One day, I'll sit at the great banquet table of God and I'm going to say to him, I'm here because of you. I'm here for you. The only reason I'm here is because of your great generosity. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But because you love me, because you cared enough about me to die and rise again from the dead, well, my goodness, I'm walking on streets of gold. I'm reunited with my loved ones, and I'll never have to say goodbye ever again. All because I accepted the invitation that he gave.
It's too late if it's for me to. then I will. Oh, yes, I will. Lord knows I will. Oh, yes, I will.
Can't tell you the number of times I've been spiraling out of control. Can't even tell you the number of times I've let fear get the best of me. And when I feel myself doing that, you know what I do? I crank up the worship music. I've got a playlist and I sing that stuff. I sing it in my truck. I sing it in my office. I sing it with my headphones on. I raise my hands to the heavens. Don't you realize the songs we sing around here are defiant faith songs? I trust in you no matter what. I believe in you no matter what. And I start singing those songs and I'm crying and I'm weeping. If you saw me, you'd say, oh man, that guy needs some help. I tell you what, right now, I want you to know something. I am getting help. I'm getting help from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is restoring my soul and he's giving me strength. I gotta sing those songs. If I don't sing those songs, I'll get my focus on my problems and I'll miss my focus on who he is and what he's able to do. It reminds me that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. That no matter what I go through, I'll never go through anything alone. That he is my rock. He's my refuge and my strength. And then I open up my Bible and call me crazy, but I still think the God of the Old and the New Testament is the God today. And what he did in the Old and New Testament, he can do today. And the Holy Spirit of God that did miraculous things in the people in the scripture can do those things in our life today because we have the same Holy Spirit in us as they had in them. I believe that. When I read the story of Moses, God using Moses to part the Red Sea, I just keep telling myself that the same God who parted that Red Sea can part away from me. When I read about the day when the storm was so great that the disciples were afraid they were all gonna drown, and then Jesus wakes up and tells the storm to be still, I just remind myself of the fact that in the midst of the storms that I'm going through, he can calm those storms and give me a peace that passes all understanding. Listen, the same God who fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish can provide for your needs. I start praying, I start singing, I start reading God's word. That's what David's doing. He says, in God I trust and am not afraid. And then he asks a question. What can mere mortals do to me? Back in 2019, we handed everybody out a carabiner, like the one that you got today. If you didn't get one, make sure you pick one up at the information center on your way out. Back in 2019, I said, this carabiner represents one person that we want you to pray for, that maybe God would use you to intersect into this person's life and they would give their lives over to Jesus. So it's someone who's on your heart for heaven because you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people really are going to one place or the other. And so we want you to use this as your key ring. And as back in 2019, so every time you pull out your keys, every time you're in your purse and you see it, every time you're getting in your car and you're getting ready to go somewhere, you'll see the carabiner and it would be a reminder to shoot up another prayer on behalf of that friend. And maybe you'd send them a text. Maybe you'd start inviting them to church. Be a little more intentional in your conversations with them. And we said, for every person who gives their life over to Jesus, we want you to bring the carabiner back to the church. We'll start a chain reaction in the foyer. And we're going to put all these up from one side of the foyer to the other side of the foyer. And we're going to see all the miracles that God has done and all the lives that have been affected because we just started praying for that one person. And boy, we were doing it. People were praying. People were being more intentional. They were having conversations. We were seeing carabiners coming in every single week. Baptism tank was full. We grew exponentially as a church. It was absolutely incredible. We were plundering hell and we were populating heaven. Well, COVID came and it shut everything down. We couldn't even meet together for the longest time. And so people pretty much forgot about the carabiners. And we even took the display down. Pretty much everybody forgot about it, except for one person. I got a call about 6 months ago at my office. It was a gentleman, a friend of mine, goes to our Northeast Heights campus. He said, Todd, my daughter recently gave her life to Jesus, and I was just curious if you could baptize her. I said, I'd be honored to baptize her. I said, when do you want to do it? And he said, well, she's kind of shy, kind of an introvert. Would it be okay if we did a private baptism during the week? Well, we do those all the time. We have a lot of introverts that don't want to get in front of 2,000 people and get baptized. So we'll set the tank up and we'll get down here and family and friends will gather around. It's a really beautiful thing. And we'll baptize the person. I say, yeah, we can do that. And that's not a problem. So we get the tank ready to go and it's nice and warm. And the day of the baptism comes and I go down there and I'm talking to the family. We're having a great time. And I explain the significance of baptism. And then we baptize the daughter and she comes out of the water. Everybody's celebrating, everybody's happy, tears are all around. It's a great day. I'm getting ready to get out of the tank right over here, and she came over and she said, I want you to have this. This is the carabiner that she handed to me. She said, I've been praying for my daughter every day for 5 years, and God has answered my prayer. And you told us that when someone gave their life to Jesus, that we should turn this back in. Do you still collect these? I said, I'll take that one. It's been on my desk ever since. Got me thinking, it's probably time to do it again. That carabiner that you've been given today represents that one person, that one soul, that one person you should never give up on, that one person you should never quit on. And I want you to use it as your key ring. And every time you see it, every time you lay it down, I want you to shoot up a prayer for that person, that God would use you to reach that person for Jesus Christ. And then I want you to bring it back because we have a display in the front foyer on all of our campuses and we're gonna set up a chain reaction and see what God has done. Hey, is the road long? Keep praying. Is the night dark? Keep praying. May it be said of you, may it be said of me, that nothing could stop our prayers. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's found in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. John has a vision under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees this judgment. This is what he writes. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what? The dead were judged according to what they had done. They were judged according to their works, just as they were hoping it would be. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, scripture says he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so I want you to imagine the great white throne judgment. There are books. What's in the books? Every word you ever said. Every thought you ever had. Every deed you ever did. And the books will be opened. And you thought your goodness would get you there. And he's going to write down and read off everything you ever did. How many pages in till you realize your goodness isn't good enough? That you underestimated the evil that lurked within you and the evil things that you did and the people that you hurt and the God that you rejected. And I wonder if in those books, it's written every time you said no to him. Every time a friend invited you to church and they gave an altar call and you had an opportunity to ask Jesus in your life, but somehow you stayed in your seat. I wonder if you relived that moment. Every time when a friend tried to have a conversation about spiritual things and you shut them down. Every time you pushed God aside. Every time you said, I don't need him in my life. Every time you didn't take him seriously. Every time you gave into religion, a bunch of do's and don'ts, rather than walking and talking and doing life together with him. I wonder if you'll see every single time you rejected him. You're thrown in the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do we gnash our teeth? It's because of regret. Because it could have been different. But it wasn't. Imagine the horror of him opening up the book of life and saying, your name's not there. And then you hear him say, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never knew you. Never had a relationship with you. See, you got to understand something about heaven. Heaven's a place for people who want to be with Jesus. And if you didn't want anything to do with Jesus, well, that won't be heaven to you. I mean, you rejected him your whole life. You played games with him your whole life. You never, ever took him seriously. Your entire life. And then you think somehow, some way, you should get to go to heaven? Heaven's for people who love Jesus, who love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. They live for him. They love him. They can't get over the fact that he saw something in them that was worth dying for, that he rose again from the dead, and he is the treasure to them. He means more to them than anything else. So here's what you got to do, man. You got to ask yourself the question, which judgment you going to? Because you think your goodness is going to get you there? It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's dying to yourself and saying, I want Jesus to live in me. It's following after him. It's loving him with every fiber of your being. It's confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live my life for the Lord. And if you keep saying no to that, that's the judgment you're going to face. And when the judge renders his verdict, there will be no discussion. There'll be no argument. Because you'll know that's what you deserve. That's why he came. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he died for you. That's why he rose again from the dead. So you wouldn't face the great white throne judgment. He loves you.